It's hard to understand, like we watched the aftermath of Katrina from a distance. And we watch something here, and most of us don't have a personal touch, but we know those are people, and we know those are folks that have lives and the hopes and the interests and all of the different pieces that we've all got. And we ask then, how do you be involved? How do you care? We're going to talk for a few moments this morning in the third part of a series of six on the subject of prayer. And Pastor Dave would give you his greetings. He and Kathy are down in Denver, and they'll be back. But this morning, we'll talk together for a few minutes, and I want to try to see if we can capture something that's got the magnitude of what we're watching at a distance, but then also something where it's where we live. It's our lives. It's our hearts. It's our families. It's our homes. It's the movement on a minute-by-minute basis of who we are. And we ask the question, how does God fit into that? And how do we, as Christian people, try to be His partners? The Christian life is a partnership with God. It's not designed to be something that's an equal partnership. Don't ever mistake that. We'll spend all of our lives learning, growing, maturing, if we'll let God have that place in our lives. But it's a partnership. It's not ever designed to be something where there's a coming and going and separation in any aspect of who we are or what we do. So we have the subject of prayer. And I don't know if I'm just the odd man out here. I don't think so. In all of the different aspects of what my sense of faith is it how I interact with my Bible? Is it the fellowship I have with other Christian people? Is it my worship and singing? All of the different parts that go into my faith, the hardest part for me is prayer. And I don't understand, well, I think I understand a little bit. I just begrudge the fact that that's the case. And I'm suspicious of the fact that I think I'm not the only one like that. That prayer, as absolutely essential as it is very difficult. This morning our subject is to be responsible in prayer. Now, I'm like you, as I read my Bible and I look for the modeling and I look for the teaching on the subject, it's throughout Scripture. Certainly in my New Testament, I find the Lord Jesus teaching on the subject. I find Him modeling. And I find the other authors of the New Testament stemming from that modeling and teaching to make quite a case, quite a, here's what you should be doing, Jeff. Here's what it's about. Here's how it works. But if I start with Jesus and I ask the question, well, how important was prayer to Him? What would you think? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's essential. Jesus, you remember in John chapter 4, when He is having this incredible interaction with the woman at the well, when His disciples return and they see how tired He is and it's been a long journey just getting to the thing, they're asking, well, Lord, wouldn't you like us to get you something to eat? Wouldn't you like a, you need a meal. You're looking pretty, you remember His response to that? He said, I have food that you don't know about. And I'm alerted to something that I think was real in His heart, in His mind, that this interaction with the Father, that praying itself to Him was like nourishment. Now, I don't know where you are in a prayer life, but I know it's not like stepping up to the buffet line when I come to the Lord. But to Jesus, that there is something that's so integrated into His mind and heart and every bit of how His life works that He sees it as nourishment. I read, like you do, that there's a few little snapshots where He will say, or He'd not say, here's what He did. He'd get up while it's still dark, and He'll go off by Himself, and He'll spend some time with the Father. And my impression is that was a real regular habit. The other model that comes to mind as I'm looking at this from His perspective is that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He faces not just the physical death that's about to happen, but all of what is going to come about in the separation from His Father because of the sin He would take on our behalf on the cross. You remember how that's described in the garden? There is an intensity where there is the sweat on His brow and the fervor in His heart that it's like there's drops of blood coming from His being. There is such an effort in the prayer. Such a connection. And I don't get that. Do you? If you're really pressed to be open and honest and deep in your heart, is the prayer, is that nourishment to you in your life? Is it something that's so grabbing and so mesmerizing and so focused? See, that's where I struggle, and I'm almost not wanting to say that because I'm supposed to be a professional at this. It's my job. But I'm not any different than any of us. This connection with God that's as essential as nourishment. We sang a song this morning. This is the air I breathe. I believe that prayer is about as essential to the human experience with God and faith as breathing is. It's that important, and I have this much of a hard time with it. I have a hard time praying with Beth out loud. I have a hard time opening my heart and letting myself say something, be something, where there's this connection with God that's emotional, that's mental, that's to my very soul. And I am called to be responsible as a Christian in praying. Let me see if I can gather a couple of places in our New Testament that would look at this subject of being responsible for a moment. In your Bible, you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing early in his ministry, and he's writing to folks early in the formation of the church in Corinth. And from chapter 2, verse 14 to the end of the chapter, he makes a distinction that you and I would recognize, but I think it's an important one. Now, in this light, in chapter 2, he's talking about wisdom and knowledge. He's not talking about the subject of prayer. He's talking about wisdom, knowledge, how God sees the world, how the world sees itself, how does it work, and he makes a distinction between three different kinds of people. One is the way he describes, in verse 14 of chapter 2 there, unspiritual men and women. You and I would call them pagans. But unspiritual men and women, and how absolutely impossible it is for them to even remotely consider the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. How would life work to include God? Not a clant, not a clue, not a chance. Can't go there. Then he talks about the spiritual man or woman. And as you read the verses, and as it goes into chapter 3, of the first couple of verses of chapter 3, you find that he's really got a couple of different kinds of people as he talks about the spiritual man or woman, because he differentiates between whether or not there is a mature heart or an immature heart. The mature man, and he even uses nourishment in his illustration there, you know, the mature man or woman in faith can eat meat, can digest, and the system works. The immature is on the page, but it's like a baby needing milk. Can't handle the solid food. But as he makes this discussion and teaching about the unspiritual and the spiritual, and his conclusion at the end of chapter 2 there is that you and I, as spiritual men and women, could have the very mind of Christ. You can think the way He thinks. It can be coming from my heart. It can. Just like His. Now, I know how I think. And if I come back to this subject of prayer, I know what my prayer life looks like. I pray from time to time. I'm not real good at listening when I pray. But I know what it looks like, and at the same time, I am told that if my faith, if this development in my spirit could be maturing, I could think like He thinks. I could begin to see something that's got the same sense as nourishment to my physical body, that prayer could be to my soul and to my life. Later in Paul's ministry, in fact at the very end of his ministry, he is writing several of his letters that we have in our New Testament, and I hear this phrase that I've had a hard time trying to come to grips with in the book of Colossians. I hear, pray without ceasing. There is a mindset. There's something goes on in my heart. There's something where it just is as steady as breathing, that there's a communion, there's an interaction, there's the opportunity to be something with my Father in heaven. Pray without ceasing. I don't think he's talking about verbal words coming out of my mouth constantly. You know that. But he's talking about a mindset. He's talking about a heart set that would absolutely include God in everything that I do while I'm awake. Maybe even when I'm sleeping. But at the end of Paul's ministry, and as he talks to mature men and women in the little church in Colossae, here is another application to praying. Now this morning, if you've got a Bible, I want you to pick up another place where he talks about prayer. And it's in the little letter that he wrote to his protege, Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you've got a Bible. Let's go there a minute. And I want to suggest that he's going to hit on our subject of responsibility this morning. Here then is my charge. First, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made on behalf of all men, for kings and rulers in positions of responsibility, so that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet, with a proper sense of God and of our responsibility to Him for what we do with our lives. Now let's stop there for a second. We're going to take two more verses in a minute. in this tender, confidential, far as Paul knows, letter to his young follower, Timothy, a son in his faith. He says, Timothy, here's the responsibility. I want you to, and then he talks about different aspects, different applications of prayer. Timothy, I want you to be real serious about how you pray. And I want you to pray on behalf of all men. I think he would say that this morning to you and I. I want you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Haiti. I want you to mean it. And he wouldn't stop with Haiti. He would say, how about in Angola? How about in Sudan? How about in Ukraine? I mean, all men. How about the valley? How about the church? How about your family? But he would say, Timothy, this is really serious. It's responsible. And I want you to pray for all men. However that looked in Paul's life, I don't know. We don't get many windows into his personal faith experience. I don't know what Timothy did with this. He's a teenager as he reads this. And all right, how does this work? What do I do? But he knows for sure, like I think God wants us to know, that he's real serious about it. This is your responsibility. This isn't just a kind of a, oh, by the way, if you feel like it. This isn't just kind of a, you know, if you're bored and need something else to do. No, this is a serious part to how does your own faith work. And then he offers some insight why. So that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet. See, he wants us praying for the president. He wants us praying for the men and women in Congress. He wants us praying for the governor. He wants us praying for the people whose decisions and whose actions and whose conversations affect our lives. Because everything God does is designed, if we'll pay attention and obey him or trust him, whichever is needed here, it's for our good. It's for my best. Jeff, if you would take responsibility in praying, your life is going to work better. The men and women who lead where you live can affect your well-being. I don't care if they're Christian or not. That's not the issue. Paul wrote this to Timothy while he's supposed to be praying to for a Caesar in Rome. It's not the faith life of the leader. It's my faith life. It's my sense, is God as sovereign as I think he is, as I wish he were. Pray for them, and your life will work better. Pray for all men. Pray for their leaders and your family and yourself, and your life will work better. Now, if I go down to verse 3 and 4, he adds another thought to it. In the sight of God our Savior, this is undoubtedly the right thing to pray for his purpose that all men should be saved and come to realize the truth. See, God wants me to know a couple things about prayer in my life and in my faith. One, it's going to center my life. See, you and I wrestle with the fact that all of our lives, who knows, 99.1%, but all of our lives are centered on the fact that we live within our senses. What I can see, what I can hear, what I can touch, what I can smell, our senses. That's where we live. If you stopped and looked at it, you talk about it with your family, is that really where we are? Is that what it is? I mean, you'll find, like I have as I've thought about it, that's everything I do. Right now, I'm hoping you're hearing my voice. I'm hoping you're hearing some words that will translate into something that God would use as meaningful. But I'm counting on the fact that you can hear. And I can see you. I assume you can see me. But that's the way I live. Everything I do. So one of the things that prayer will do is it takes me to a place that goes beyond the boundaries of my senses. I can't see God. I'm very suspect if someone tells me they verbally, out loud, audibly heard his voice. There may be some, but I don't think that's the way he communicates. I've never seen him. I don't hear him. I've never smelled. I've never touched. It's beyond my senses. But it's to where I am supposed to meet him in faith. And prayer takes me to a place beyond my senses. So it's got the possibility of centering my life on him. It's got the possibility of being still and knowing that he is God and I am not. It's got the possibility of trusting him in a time that's pretty difficult, when all my senses say otherwise. As I pray for men, as I pray for leaders, as I pray for people, he tells me a second thing is that it's going to affect my living conditions. I have the personal opinion that the year 2010 is going to be a pretty difficult one in many ways. Some of us here are already feeling that economically, in living situations, in relational situations. Some of us are already aware this is pretty going to be a tough year, and I'm only 17 days into it. But in my prayer life and in the responsibility to approach it, God's telling me that it will affect the way I live, so that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet. That's God's intent for me, for you. He wants there to be not a removal from the turmoil, a way to live in it. The storm is there, but the boat is solid. Prayer will not just center my life in him rather than my senses. It's got the possibility of truly affecting my living conditions. And thirdly, like you see in verses 3 and 4, I really believe that prayer broadens my vision for God's purpose. Prayer lets me see more where his heart is for all men and women. If you wanted a little synopsis of these four verses, they're pretty small themselves, but if you wanted a little synopsis of these four verses, you'd go to James chapter 5, verse 16, and you'd find exactly the same ingredients coming out, where you know the verse ends with, "The prayers of a righteous person availeth much." That prayer will center us. Prayer will provide the opportunity to connect. Prayer will avail much. There's much said in that verse, too, about sickness, about the conditions of life. But it's a synopsis of what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. That God is so interested in helping us take the step away from our sense life into His life. God would say to every man and woman on earth that He is the rightful center of life. Would we agree? In theory. Certainly, as men and women of faith here, we'd say yes. He is the rightful center. But for the men and women of the earth, I don't know where the maturity or immaturity of the Christians has us fall on some side. They miss Him because they're so wrapped up in their sense life. And that's not where we meet Him. We meet Him in prayer. And He affects from there. I would encourage you, maybe on your way home as a family, maybe over lunch, maybe sometime today during the week, talk about it's not just responsibility, but it is that. The desire to pray. The positive or negative aspects to it. It's so different than any other piece of our communication. God is omniscient. I'm not telling Him anything new. I'm used to that when I talk to Beth. God is omnipresent. I don't have to wonder if He's listening or not, or if He's there, or if He's worried about something else and not paying attention. I do when I talk to Beth.
We love you, Beth.
God is omnipotent. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too strong. There's nothing too weighty. There's nothing that's beyond Him. You and I aren't used to that when we talk to each other. Everything about it has got a different level of communication. And He tells us in His Word, I really want you to take it responsibly. I really want you to be serious about it. And here's why. Now, I think it'd be a good discussion at home, too, to ask the question, why is it difficult? I'm not aware of a couple that would say, you know, the richest part of our relationship is when we pray together. I've not met the Christian who would say the most motivating, the most thrilling, the most energizing, the most solid part of all of my faith life is when I pray. I don't know that. I know it's not mine. I like to read, I like to study, I like a lot of things, but here in the connection, I struggle. And I think we all do to some extent. So the Apostle Paul is telling his protege and telling you and I, do it responsibly. It matters. You will benefit. It will allow God more opportunity in every marriage. It will allow God more opportunity in the living conditions and the economy and the health and all of the different pieces that we are so concerned and interested and live in. Moms and dads, do you pray for your kids? How much do they need it? It's a wonderful opportunity. And then God would say, it's a great responsibility. We're going to stop here. I want to see if I can give you a picture of how I think prayer works. Beth and I were driving to Denver Friday afternoon at 1:30. We're in the car, and we're halfway in the canyon. I love the canyon. It's beautiful. We're driving, and I'm looking at the steering wheel. I'm looking at the dials, and all of a sudden, hey, we are good to go. Life is working. The speedometer is right. Got the little... I'm going the right direction. I don't have a GPS. Maybe you do. But if I'd looked at that, I'd know I'm not lost. Everything's working. Look at that. The oil pressure's good. It's like I could look at my life and everything's working. It's good. And then this light comes on. One tire pressure low. I've never had a car new enough to have that. But evidently, there's something wrong with one of the tires. Fine. I bet it's something just wrong in the system. Yeah, that wasn't the case. 10 seconds later, I'm feeling it in the back somewhere. The thing is, whoa, we're not driving right anymore. And I'm now we're going to slow down, and we're going to the edge of the highway in the canyon. You ever been on the edge of the highway in the canyon? And in the winter, because the ice and the snow is up there where they've been plowing it some. Okay, I pulled over until I'm scraping the car on the snow, and we're still in part of the lane. And I look in the rearview mirror, and there's nothing coming for a second, and I open the door, and the tire's just flat as a pancake. Okay, now I wasn't praying at this moment that I know of. As I look back at it, I'm sure I should have been. But here's how prayer works. Because I am now in a, to me, a pretty hard situation. And as the first big semi that went by, I'm realizing I'm in a dangerous position. So I asked Beth to go down the road a little bit. See if you can flag them over some. Well, what do we do? Life is now not working. You know, I was looking at the bank account, speedometer, everything's good. I was looking at the last doctor physical, everything's good. You know, the oil pressure's up. Everything's right. I was looking at life, and I'm going in the right direction, and I'm moving at the right speed, and everything's good. And then all of a sudden, now it's not. Now, if it hadn't been for the fact that prayer becomes part of something, I'd still be out there. Because here's how prayer works. I don't know what to do. I can't figure. I guess I'm going to have to try to change this tire, and I'm probably going to die right here. And I'm kind of wondering how many people are going to care. So I get out, and I start trying to take the spare off, and I start trying to do that. Well, an angel shows up in the form of a DOT truck. And he pulls up about 10 feet behind me, and he's big, you know, and he's got those flashing lights and the arrow that says, get out of the way, there's trouble here. And I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. Because I know now that the Lord lives in the tunnel. And this angel gets out. He looks a lot like a guy I've seen before. It wasn't Conrad. I know Conrad's in the tunnel a lot, but it wasn't Conrad. But it's an angel named Pat. Broke down, huh? Amen, brother. I'm saying, Pat, how'd you know? You just come along? No. He points up there, you see that camera? We saw you. See, that's the way God works. He watches every single moment on his camera. He sees everything. And when he saw what looked to me like life and death, he sent protection. God sent protection in your life, John. God sent protection in Daryl's life. I could go around the room and the stories I know, God does that. The protection comes and the angel comes to say, we're going to help. This is going to work. Well, God interacts. We pray. We listen. He protects. He helps. The tire's changed. I'm not out on there, and Beth is safe in the car. That's our life. When he says to pray for your leaders and for all the men and women in responsibility, pray for all men, pray that God will do his purpose in life. And he says, Jeff, I want you to do it real responsibly. Well, there's how it works. That he will send, he will be involved, he will know, and he will ask us, trust me, partner up with me, obey me, and we're going to do this thing called life, because I'm not taking you out of it, but I'm going to walk in it with you.